because it's God speaking, and we should be hearing and we should be acting. Please, let's be like children and dive into the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely fantastic. Ben, would you like to come up? Ben, I will just pray for you. And ask that the Lord will continue to speak. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ben. Thank you for bringing him to us this morning, Lord. And thank you for all that you've laid on his heart, Lord, to share. Lord, and thank you that for what you've already been saying to us this morning, Lord, and we want to hear more. Lord, we love the way you encourage your children, Lord. It's just wonderful to hear, Lord, and we're eager for more. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just ask that you'll speak through this man and that you'll bless him and anoint him in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. It's great to be, as I said earlier, great to be with you this morning. And I appreciate the opportunity to come, really. And it's great just to kind of be amongst other brothers and sisters from around the area that we live in, really. And just it's really encouraging to see what God is doing here amongst you. Just a bit of an introduction to me. I was born and brought up down to the south of England in Hampshire. So I'm a Hampshire boy, hence why I'm an ardent Portsmouth fan. If you're into football at all, you'll know that that's, you know, a cross that I have to bear. But I was born and brought up down in Hampshire, and when I was 18, I applied to do a gap year with New Frontiers, as it was in the old days, Frontier Year Project. Some of you might be able to remember that dim and distant past. And they posted me to Lowestoft to do children's and youth work. I did have to get the map out just to double check exactly where Lowestoft was. I'd vaguely heard of it, but didn't have no idea where it was. So I went up there and did that for a year. In the old days, Frontier Year Project was FYP, it was called. And everyone kind of knew that really stood for Find Your Partner rather than Frontier Year Project. And I followed the stereotype and I met the lady who's now my wife on that team. And I went off to university for 3 years to Nottingham and studied physiotherapy, became a physiotherapist. Went back to Lowestoft, we got married and we thought we'd be there for a few years and then go off somewhere else. That was 18 years ago and we're still pretty settled there. I worked for 13 years in the NHS as a physio, and a few years ago when we felt God was calling me just to kind of step into full-time employment in the church, take on leading the eldership team at Lowestoft from Mike Betts, who's still a part of the eldership, but obviously is free to now lead relational mission and all the wider stuff that he does. I still do a bit of physio, but my main job now is working in the church and leading the team within the church. So it's great to have an opportunity to come over here this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but often whenever you look, sometimes if you ever kind of people that when you look at the size of a task, do you sometimes get a bit kind of like you see the size of a task that maybe you're down to do or complete to do, and you think actually that is just too big for me to be able to accomplish? Do you ever feel intimidated by the size of a task around you, or do you ever feel intimidated by people around you who seem to be far more capable of doing the task that you're supposed to be doing? Do you ever feel like that? I love watching TV programs with Bear Grylls. Do you ever enjoy watching TV programs with Bear Grylls? And I absolutely love it. He's an amazing guy, and obviously the fact he's a Christian and all this kind of stuff, he's the face of Alpha at the moment. But I always live with a sense of, very intimidated by him. I feel very insecure around him because I think he is like the perfect husband, isn't he? Bear Grylls, all the women would love to be married to Bear Grylls. You know, he's a perfect dad, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he be an amazing dad to have Bear Grylls as your dad? You know, rather than just kind of like going out to the trampoline place on a Saturday afternoon, he'd take you out, you know, in survival skills in the forest, and you'd kill an animal and you'd do this. You know, that's all the kind of stuff you'd love to do. Bear Grylls is just kind of like the perfect person, isn't he, really? And so you kind of sometimes look and think, I love, but I just always feel very intimidated by you, Bear. You know, you're great, but you know, you've even got a cool name. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you just feel so inadequate around him. And I think for those of us who are Christians here this morning, God has called us to an amazing mission, hasn't he? He's called us to something absolutely incredible. Not only do we get to know as Christians that our sin, not only do we get to know eternal life that starts right now, and when we die we know that we're not going to face death, we're going to face life forever with him. I mean, that's an amazing truth that we live with as Christians. But we know that actually as Christians we're called right now to start extending kingdom across the earth wherever we go, whatever we do in our day-to-day kind of life. That's true, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we're called, Jesus has called us as Christians to take on this mission of advancing his kingdom everywhere of our life. So what we should be seeing as a regular feature of everyday life for us as Christians now is that we see people born again, that we see the sick healed, that we see demons cast out of people, that we see the poor receive justice, and we bring peace and joy and righteousness wherever we go. That's our daily task now as is to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go, whether that's in your workplace, whether that's in your home, whether that's at the school playground, whether that's just in your neighbourhood, wherever that is, that's the call of God on us as Christians. Yeah? Do you agree with that?
Yeah?
So just as an aside, you never hear a Christian ever say, God has never called me to anything. Okay? Do you ever hear that? People say, God's not called me to anything. Okay, but the Bible tells us God has called us to do all those things. Okay, and once you finish doing all those things every day, then you can say, God's not called me to anything. But if you were saying God's not called me to something, then you haven't really read the Bible, because he's called us all to do this on a daily basis. Now, that's a massively exciting job description, would you agree?
Yeah?
I mean, that's a pretty cool job description, isn't it? As Christians, to bring the kingdom of God on a daily basis. But I don't know about you, but that can feel quite daunting to me. Yeah? It's an exciting job description, but it's quite a daunting thing as well. Do you ever feel a little bit out of your depth or unqualified for the job description God's given you?
Yeah?
I certainly do. I feel like, well, when I'm watching a Bear Grylls program, slightly out of my depth, and I just think, God's called me this amazing thing. Not only has he forgiven my sins and saved me, that's enough for forever, but then he's called me to partner with him in this amazing mission of bringing that same truth to other people, life to other people, to bring life to the world around me. And I sometimes just look at myself and think, wow, Ben, you are well out of your depth. You are incredibly unqualified for the task that Jesus has called us to. Well, the good news is that we're all in good company, okay? And this morning we're going to take a look at a Bible character, Gideon, in the Old Testament, who had the same kind of feelings that we can sometimes feel about what God has called us to. And we're going to track through a little bit of a whistle-stop tour through his life and pull out, hopefully, some truths that will help amazing God has and help us to feel a greater sense of confidence in doing what God has called us to. So if you've got a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Judges chapter 6. If you haven't got a Bible with you, don't panic. The passages we'll look at will come up on the screen. And we're not going to read through all of Gideon's life. I'm going to do a bit of a whistle-stop tour to give you a bit of a flavour. If you're not familiar with the story, you might be a new Christian. You might be here this morning just kind of looking into Christianity. And we're not going to assume that you know all the Old Testament. You might be someone who knows your Bible incredibly well, but it's been a long time since you've been into the Old Testament. Well, this morning we just want to unpack that a little bit on a whistle-stop tour and then pull out some stuff that God has got for us. So in Judges chapter 6, we find that the context of this story, the context of how Gideon enters the story, is that the nation of Israel had done evil in God's sight. They were God's people. He called them to carry his kind of kingdom presence through that period in history. They were his people, yet they'd done evil in his sight. And therefore, what God had done as a way of kind of punishing them for that and also to bring them to their senses is he'd given them into the hands of their neighbours, the Midians, the Midianites. So this neighbouring nation, Midian, God had allowed them to invade Israel and to oppress them and to basically cause them havoc. So the Midianites would go in and steal their livestock and their crops, and they would leave this nation of Israel desolate. So they were just being bullied by this nation, their neighbours, and they were just in a complete mess. Israel was in a mess. They'd done evil in God's sight. He had kind of removed his protection from them, as it were, and allowed the Midianites to come in and to cause oppression and you know, suffering to them. And so this caused the Israelites to get to a point in verse 7 of Judges chapter 6. We see the Israelites get to a point where they suddenly turn around and they start crying out to God, which was always God's plan in the first place, because he wanted to bring them back to a place of redemption. But actually they get to a point and say, look, we can't live with this anymore. God, where are you? You've got to do something. And of course, by God's very nature, he's a redeemer, he's a rescuer. You know, you don't have to look far into God's character to realize that actually what he's about is redeeming and rescuing. And so the Israelites have got to the point where God wanted them to. They'd done evil, he'd allowed them, he'd removed the protection in order to bring them to a place where they're saying, God, we need you again. We need you to step in and to help us. And so we pick up in verse 11, the starting of God's, the moment where God starts to respond to Israel's cry for him to come and help them. So in verse 11 of Judges 6, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" So here in this moment, in responding to the cries of the Israelites, saying, "God, you've got to help us," God steps in and starts to reveal his plan to save the nation of Israel from their oppressors. And the whole plan centers on this one man called Gideon. And he gives him a pretty big task, doesn't he? "You are going to save your nation." I mean, that's not even like you're going to save just your neighborhood and your community, and I'm going to use you just to influence a few people. He steps in and says, "You, Gideon, this one man, you are going to be, I'm going to use you to save your entire nation." And what I love about Gideon, even right from the very beginning, is that he's just a completely normal guy, isn't he? I can relate very much to Gideon. I find a lot in him that I find in myself. He's kind of pragmatically taken the decision to work in hiding. So he's beating out wheat in the wine press. Those two things don't go together. Because he knows that if he's out in the open, then the Midianites will see him and they'll probably just steal all the wheat that he's pressing, and he's fearful of them. So he's kind of fearful and he's taking pragmatic decisions. "I'm going to hide. I'm going to keep out of the way. I'm going to keep out of sight." He's got questions of God. He's saying, like, "God, if God's with us, then why is this happening?" God speaks to him and he says, "Look, well, God, if you are with us, why is it?" Questions of God? I know I do. I constantly think, what God, if that's true and that's true, then why is this happening? And why is that? He's a normal guy. He has questions. And he's racked with a sense of self-doubt and a feeling of being unqualified for what God has called him to. Straight away God says, "I'm going to cause you to save the nation of Israel." And some people might step up and say, "God, I was waiting for you to ask. Why did it take you so long? You know, I've been here waiting for you to call me to save my nation." But Gideon doesn't. He says, "What, me? Seriously? You know, do you realize who I am? Do you realize maybe you got the wrong person? Maybe your sat nav took you to the wrong direction, God, because actually you've come across me and I'm there's no way that I can save myself, let alone my entire nation." One thing is great to note, though, that Gideon, I don't think at any point doubts God's ability to save the nation. Gideon doesn't lack faith in God's ability to do it. Actually, he's not unwilling or disobedient. He's actually just the sense where, "I can't do this myself." His doubt is on himself rather than on what God's saying to him or what God's ability to do it. You could say that actually Gideon's problem is his thinking rather than his heart. Because in his thinking, he's saying the kind of the tapes that are going through Gideon's mind are, "You're not capable of doing what God is calling you to." Saying God must have got the wrong person, mistaken identity. "You're so underqualified for this task." Can anyone relate to those kind of tapes that go through your thinking? Yeah? You know, me? Definitely. You know, do you ever think sometimes that God, what, those are the kind of thoughts that are going through his head? But actually, in his heart, God's saying, "Well, if Gideon's saying, well, if God has said it, then he must mean it. And if God's with me, then it must be possible." Because actually, in there, he's saying, "Lord, well, you know, I need you to be with me, Lord. How can I say it?" If he's not doubting God's ability to do it. He's just saying, "Look, how can I do this?" So actually, his heart, I think, is a willing heart. He's not saying, "No, God, get lost. I'm not interested." His first question is, me? Are you sure? Not saying, no, God, you're wrong. He's saying, me? His thinking is the problem rather than his heart. And so the story then goes on in verse 17. The Gideon says, look, God, I need a sign. I need some sense of reassurance to know that you're with me. I need some sense of knowing that you're with me if I'm going to start stepping out into what you've called me to. So in verse 17, he says, and he said to him, to God, Gideon says to God, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. He's looking at this man that's racked with self-guilt and self-doubt and a lack of confidence. He's saying, God, I need more than just you turning up and speaking to me. I need more than this. We're on a bit of a journey here. And if you want me to do what you've called me to, then I need to know a sense of reassurance that it's really you. And so then the story unfolds in that Gideon asks for a sign, a supernatural sign to take place, which God responds to and positively does for him. And then God asks Gideon to tear down kind of an idol, an altar towards false idols. He says to Gideon, well, you need to go and do this. So Gideon responds and does that. And then Gideon asks for further signs from God. And there's a story then, and you can unpack that, and it was the fleece and kind of the fleece being dry and the ground being wet, and then Gideon says, well, can you just flip that around the other way just so I can double, triple check it's really you with me? And he goes through all these kind of times when he's asking God, saying, look, I need more of a sign, I need more of a reassurance from you. And what I find interesting is that actually God was clearly happy for Gideon to need that kind of reassurance. At no point in this story of Gideon, and you can read it through for yourself, no point does God rebuke Gideon and say, why do you keep asking me for reassurance? God knows Gideon. He knows his heart is good, but actually his thinking is what's holding him back. And I think that's amazing that God is so gracious with Gideon that actually he doesn't get fed up and say, look, how many things do I need to do to get you with the program? How many things do I need to do to give you the reassurance you need? God graciously, time after time, steps in and does that. It's not that Gideon was testing God out of some kind of sense of defiance. He was actually needing the reassurance of God being with him. So what we see as this story unfolds is that through God bringing the reassurance to Gideon, responding to his request for a supernatural sign, for a sense of his presence, that actually over time Gideon's thinking begins to change. And this has got to be a massive sense of encouragement to all of us, actually, that Gideon's heart was good, but his thinking was holding him back. I'm not qualified. He's got the wrong person. But as he cries out to God and God responds with sign after sign and reassurance, Gideon's thinking begins to start matching up with his heart. And so if we turn into chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. Gideon now has got to a point where he says, okay, God, I get it. Okay, I'm finally with you. I realize now. And so he's obedient. He steps up. He starts to go to where the camp of the Midianites is. Gideon no longer is standing there saying, God, you've got the wrong person. I'm the least person. Actually, he's saying, okay, God, I now get it. You're with me. You've called me to this. You've said you're going to be with me. Therefore, I now need to step out in obedience. Gideon's thinking is now caught up with his heart. So actually, thinking can change. That's got to be encouraging for us, hasn't it? See, we're all sitting here thinking, yeah, I think this. Our thinking can change when God is at work in us. And so you think, well, that's great. The story ends there. What an amazing kind of story where God calls this man and then it's just, the Israelite army then overthrow Midianites. What an amazing story. But as with God, there's always twists and turns in every story, isn't there? And so we find that actually Gideon gets to this point of saying, yes, I'm willing, God, and I'm going to step out and I'm doing it. And then in verse 2, the 7, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. I mean, that's a bit harsh on Gideon, isn't it? Here's a guy that's like racked with doubt and this lack of self-confidence and, is thinking, he just about gets to the point, okay, God, let's go with the army. And God says, okay, hold on. Just one more thing. I want to strip the army right back because there's too many of you. I mean, the poor guy, really? Do you know what I mean? You know how long it's taken me to get to this point, and now you want to take away most of the army? And what happens is God basically strips the army back by 99%, which goes from 32,000 down to 300. Okay? That's what a guy with low self-confidence really needs at that moment, isn't it? Is his army to be cut down by 99%. And really, God does that because he wants to show that actually it's him that's winning the battle. He doesn't want the Israelites, whose heart is so quick to turn away from him, which ours is as well, that actually he wants to make sure that the Israelites know that it's God who's won the victory, and actually it's not them through their own power. And so what happens then, even in this God knows Gideon well, and he knows that this is going to slightly kind of cause him a bit of a wobble, just to put it slightly mildly. So even without Gideon asking, God gives him another sign, another reassurance, and he goes in to the camp of the Midianites at night, and he overhears the two Midianite soldiers talking about how a dream one of them had, about how this big rock was going to come down and smash the camp. And Gideon knew, hang on, God has been given a dream to the Midianites to tell them, a prophetic dream of what is going to happen. So Gideon walks away thinking, okay, I know God's with me. And that's incredible that God doesn't even wait for Gideon to be wobbly. He says, okay, look, I know you're going to wobble, I'm going to help you. Sometimes we just think of God as kind of testing us, wanting, you know, making things hard for us. But you know, God is more interested in winning the battles than we are. He wants his mission to succeed. And so he steps in even and anticipates where Gideon is going to be. And so what's the outcome of the story? Well, obviously it was never in doubt. Chapter 7, verse 19 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands their torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And then in verse 25, then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. The happy ending, unless you're a Midianite, to the story. You know, this great task that Gideon had been called to by God right back at the beginning of our story, we see that actually it comes to fruition. Through this one man, God has saved the nation from their oppressors, and this nation of Israel has turned themselves back to God and worshipped him. So what is it that from this, which is a great story and it's really encouraging, and we think, yeah, great, what an amazing story. But what's God wanting to speak to us about this morning through this? Well, this is my contention. I think that we here in East Anglia are quite a lot like Gideon. I think if Gideon was alive now, he'd probably be an East Anglian. Because actually, we all see the state of the world around us. Yeah? I mean, that's even why we've been doing these prayer nights on sort of Friday, the Enough Prayer. I know that's why we have prayer meetings in churches. We look at the state of the world around us and the pain, the suffering, the ungodliness, the injustice. And we also cry out to God, don't we? Like the Israelites did. God, what's your plan? When will you move in power? Is that something that's a feature of your prayer? You look at your town, you look at the community around you, you look at the mess lives are in, you look at the abuse that's taking place, you look at the injustice that's going on, and in your heart you're crying out, God, when will you move in power? What are you going to do about situation? I think we're like that. We're like Gideon, who said, God, when are you going to move? And we also, we recognise that God is the only answer. That's why we go to prayer, don't we? I mean, I'm quite involved with community stuff that we do as a local church, and I've got a lot of connections into different agencies, bodies, and I recognise the amount of great work that's done by kind of statutory bodies and councils and various agencies. But fundamentally, we know our world's only changed through people turning to Jesus and their hearts being changed. Initiatives and projects are great, and we applaud those, but actually, it's only by a transformation of their heart that actually the kingdom coming in their heart that actually can be changed. We know that, don't we? Because that's the problem. That's the problem with everyone, is actually what's in their heart. So I think we're just like Gideon. We sit there and say, yes, God, we see the injustice. What are you going to do? Are you going to move in power? We know it needs you. And God's response to our cries is the same one that it has been since the beginning of the world. And it's the same response that God gives us that he gave to Gideon. He turns actually to us and says, you're my plan. When we look and say, God, what's your plan? He turns to us as his people, those of us who are Christians here this morning, he turns to us and points the finger and says, you're my plan. You're my plan for this world. You see, God has always intended for his kingdom to be extended across the world through men and women who love him and willingly obey him. Now, we can question his plan. I mean, I wonder about that sometimes. Think, God, really? You know, if you had your time again, God, he's eternal, so he wouldn't have his time again. Is that really a good plan? You know, you do all the work, but you choose then to submit your plans to being extended and implemented through people, through us. I mean, that's what his plan is. He said to Adam and Eve, go into the world and subdue it, bring dominion. He says to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teach people, make disciples. His plan has always been extending his kingdom through people who love him and willingly submit to his direction in their life. That's his chosen way. He's not chosen to bypass people and do things sovereignly. And that's sometimes what we are praying for really in our heart, isn't it? We're praying, God, would you move in power? I don't really want to have to do anything, but I'd love the world to be changed. Yeah? Or is that only me that really secretly prays that in my heart, but I never would articulate it apart from now? Yeah? Yeah, we do, don't we? We want God to transform the world, but we don't really want to have to do a lot ourselves, apart from the good bits, and we certainly don't want it to have to change our lifestyle or change our priorities. Yeah, we still want to be able to watch the Great British Bake Off, but we'd love God to change the world as well at the same time. Yeah? Is that true? Or is it just me? Because that is what we are. Something goes on in us. But God has said no. It's always his power at work. It's always him that does the decisive work, like defeating the Midianites. Okay, it was him that defeated the Midianites. But he's chosen to direct that power through human cooperation, through his children who will cooperate with him. But I think that we are so much like Gideon. Because actually, unfortunately for the majority of us, our answer to God when he says, when we say, God, would you move in power? Would you do something? What are you going to do about the world? He points to us and says, I want to use you to do it. Actually, our answer is often the same as Gideon. Who, me? You know, but I'm totally the wrong person. I'm not gifted. I'm not confident. I'm the most unqualified person for God to use. Can anyone relate to that? Can anyone think, yeah, that's what my response tends to be? Or do you tend to look around the room here and think, well, actually, I could really imagine God using them. And God would definitely use them because they're so great and they're gifted and they're really holy, you know. And you might look and you think, well, God, you know, John's not here this morning, but, you know, God, I can really see John, you know, God, you would definitely use him because he's a leader. And there's some, you know, that God, but he wouldn't use me. Those are the kind of tapes that tend to play in our mind, don't they? When God says to us, you're my plan for this world. And we say, what, me? Surely not. Surely not me. And it's this kind of thinking that tends to hold us back from the mission of advancing God's kingdom. I believe this is the thing that holds us back more than anything. It's not an unwillingness on God's part. It's not a lack of power in the Holy Spirit or in the gospel. It's actually our thinking that holds us back most of the time. Because actually, rather than stepping out and taking hold of what God has said, we're saying, me? You won't use me. Never going to use me. And it stops us from seeing God breaking through in the way that he wants to. We need to remember Gideon's response wasn't a no. It was a, you'll just need to let me know you're with me. That's the kind of hearts God's looking for. It's people that will say, look, okay, I'm freaked out by this. I'm freaked out by the fact that this week you want me to advance your kingdom. You want me to bring the rule and reign of Jesus in my workplace, in my family life, in my community. You want me in Tesco's when I go shopping to bring the rule and reign of God. It might be that you want me to pray for someone, you know, down the fresh fruits aisle. It might be that you want me over coffee at work to just, you know, to bring peace and joy to someone who's struggling. Okay, God, I'm freaked out by that mission, but if I know you're with me, then I'll do it. That's what Gideon said. If I know you're with me, that's why I did all these kind of things about putting out fleeces and wanting all these things. He said, I want you to know you're with me. And if I know you're with me, then I'll do it. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. He's not looking for super confident and competent people. He's not looking for people who are all together and are very impressive on the outside. He's not looking for 100 Bear Grylls in the room, okay? They've got it all together and look like they're the kind of people God would use. Actually, God is using Bear Grylls. I'm not saying he's not. But he's not. We can sometimes think, I'm not the right person. But God isn't looking for that kind of people to advance kingdom here in Durham. Okay, he's not waiting for all the professionals to turn up. You guys are just holding the fort until the real people come. Okay, you are the people. You are the plan that God has got for Durham and the other Christians in this town. You are his plan. You see, God can work with low confidence people. That's the message of Gideon. Okay, you don't have to become different. He can work with low confidence people. In fact, I would even argue that they're ideal people for God to use, because they're not going to turn and try and take the glory for themselves. I mean, that's why he stripped the army back, because he knew in the heart of hearts the Israelites would probably start trying to take credit for what happened. And he said, no, I need to make sure that you worship me as a result of this. So if you're a low confidence person here today and you think, I'm unqualified to be used by God to advance his kingdom, then rather than being the most unlikely person, actually, you're probably the most likely person God's going to use. Because actually, he loves to work with low-confidence people. If you think you could never share your faith, you could never pray for the sick, you don't think you could ever cast out demons and see people set free from oppression, if you think I could never show justice to the poor or bring the atmosphere of peace and joy and righteousness wherever you go, then actually, you are perfectly positioned to be used by God. You can't rule yourself out. In fact, you've probably ruled yourself in without realizing it. You've been tricked by God, as he loves to do that. You've ruled yourself out because you've got no confidence, and he's ruled you right in and said, you're perfect for my purposes. What we need, though, is actually to be like Gideon and know the reassurance that God is with us all the time. You don't need a change of personality. You need a change of thinking. You need to allow your head to start reflecting who you are in God, what he said over you, and the fact that he is with you. And the good news for us who now live as we do in the times that we have, and we've been speaking about this through the worship, and God has been bringing that through to us in the contributions throughout the worship, is actually God is very happy to give us the reassurance of his presence that we so long for. Gideon was longing to know, God, are you with me? That was what he said. If you're with me, then I'll do it. Now for us, whilst that would be a whole lot of fun, getting, you know, the sheepskin rug from your front room out and putting it in the garden every day and saying, okay, God, make that dry, make that wet, make that wet, make that dry. That would be great, wouldn't it? That'd be a whole lot of fun. Actually, what we now have that Gideon never had is we have the Holy Spirit now living in each one of us as a daily reality. And part of his job, part of the Holy Spirit's job, tells us in Romans that part of the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us the reassurance of his presence with us. So we don't need to do all these kind of funny tricks, although there's nothing wrong with God. Sometimes does speak through circumstances and we can lay a fleece, as all the good Christians would say, you know, and ask God, can you reassure me about this or direction? But actually the primary source of our reassurance that God is with us is now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the Holy Spirit's role, one of his many roles, is actually to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That reassurance that we long for is here. It's with us. We just need to know more of his presence in our life to bring us more of the reassurance we need to give us the thinking change to step out and start doing what he's called us to. Now, he still uses other things, prophetic encouragement and signs, to give us reassurance and give us direction. But we need to see now that that's where we need to be going for. Holy Spirit, I need to know more of your presence in my life. Because as I know more of your presence, I feel more the reassurance you're with me, that I'm a child of God. And as I know that, I will then have the confidence to start stepping out into what you've called me to do, to extend the kingdom where I go. So I guess the question we have to ask for ourselves is, A, as a believer, do you know the sense of the Holy Spirit with you? He is with you, but the Bible also talks about us being able to be overwhelmed and baptized with the Holy Spirit, to know his presence in a really deep way. And if you've never been prayed for, if you think, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't really know the Holy Spirit with me, then people here would love to pray with you to see you know more of his presence. But for all of us who are Christians, you may think, yeah, I do know that. Then actually the question is, do you know that today? Because if you just had a funny feeling in a meeting 20 years ago, and you said, I'm baptized in the Spirit, the question isn't, were you baptized in a meeting 20 years ago when you felt a bit warm and flushed? Okay. The point is, are you full of the Holy Spirit today? You need to know his reassurance today, because it's a battle out there. Yeah, it's a battle in the world. We fight against not flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. We have an enemy who wants to stop us advancing the kingdom. We need to know the presence of God right with us now if we're going to make any inroads into the darkness all around us. So are you full of the Holy Spirit today? We're going to give an opportunity in a moment, just as we finish, to pray with each other, just to know a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're really serious about the mission, we need to know his presence. Because I need to know more of his presence. Because actually, if I'm not full of him, then I'm never going to advance the kingdom. I need his reassurance. So let's just bring this into land, and then we'll pray together. A guy called Frederick Douglass said this: one and God make a majority. So Bible scholars estimate that there would have been about at least 135,000 fighting men in the Midianite army. Big army, 135,000. Yet God used one man with 299 other men to defeat them. So 300 men defeated 135,000 because God was with them. Key factor, God was with them. Now, according to the internet, Durham's got a population of around 18,000. Is that about right? Possibly about that. Okay. Well, by my rough calculations, then the equivalent to what happened with Gideon and the Israelites, 300 and 135,000, you'd only need 40 people to take all of Durham. There's more than 40 in the room. So God's given you all you need. One and God always make the majority. People, 40 people full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith and full of the Spirit, you can defeat the darkness that surrounds Durham. You can see light come, you can see the kingdom come across here. Why? Not because you're the crack squad of Christians that, you know, you're the elite bunch from all around the world. You know, you might well be, I don't spend enough time with you, but I suspect you're not, just because I know that we're not. But it doesn't matter. If you're the most low confidence, unqualified people in all of Norfolk and all of East Anglia, but you're full of the Holy Spirit, you've got it. You've got it. Let's just pray and let's just respond to God. I think it'd be great just to maybe, if you felt God spoke to you this morning, or you think, yes, I just need to know a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. I need to feel his reassurance. Lord, I so long to bring the kingdom. You might be thinking about friends and family members or your street and think, I'd love to see the kingdom of God come where I live, in the people I work with, the people I live with. I'd love to see the kingdom of God. But Lord, me, I can't do that. Actually, God's message to you to say today is, yes, you can. And you might say, but Lord, I need to know you're with me. And he says, great. I'd love to make you know that I'm with you. So I'm just going to pray for us. But it would be great maybe if you're sitting with someone who you're comfortable with, or if not, you can move around. Just to maybe put your hands on each other's shoulder or something like that. And just to pray over them, Lord, fill them with your presence. Fill them with the Holy Spirit so that this week they know you're with them. Because when we know the reassurance of the Holy Spirit, we can do mighty, mighty things. So I'm just going to pray over us, and I'm just going to maybe encourage you, just like I say, the last few moments we've got, the last 5 minutes or so, just to get with the person next with you, twos or threes, and then just pray for each other. Lord, fill them with your Spirit this week. Fill them with the reassurance of your presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the way that you are speaking to us on a constant basis. Lord, I thank you that you're not a God who calls us to something great and then you go off on a tea break and leave us to it. Lord, I thank you that you are intimately involved with us. Lord, I thank you that actually your heart beats more for this world than our heart does. Lord, you sent Jesus to die for this world, Lord, to see this world transformed, to see your kingdom come. And Lord, I thank you that you want to see Durham become a place of light. You want to see Durham, you want to see the kingdom come in Durham more than even we do, Lord. And so I thank you, Lord, that you love to come along. The story of Gideon, how you didn't you rebuke him. You didn't kind of tell him off, Lord, for wanting that reassurance or for being low confidence. Lord, I thank you that that helps us to see something of your character. You're a good, good father. That you love just to come alongside us. You know our frailty. You know where we struggle. You know where we just get it wrong. You know where we just rule ourselves out. Yeah, that doesn't put you off. Lord, it actually causes you to draw closer to us because you're deeply, deeply committed to us and to your kingdom coming. And Lord, I just pray for us this morning. I just pray, Holy Spirit, for just a fresh touch of you. Lord, because the world needs it. The world needs the word of your presence and stepping out into all you've called us for. Lord, there's people on a daily basis dying and going to hell. Lord, there's people out there suffering when actually your kingdom coming would relieve their suffering. Lord, there's people out there that are in the hands of injustice and abuse, that when you come as king, that goes. And Lord, you've chosen to use us. And so we just give up and just say, Lord, we're not really that great. We're not really that qualified, but we know that in you we can do all things. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, for a fresh touch this morning. Come afresh, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence. Help us to know you close. And help us even this morning to get a different picture of you as our Father. You're not one who's fed up with us and given up. You're actually a Father who walks right next to us and gives us everything we need. You're cheering us on. Lord, heaven is cheering in this mission. And Lord, help us to know that, I pray. Amen. Amen. Grace. Well, maybe let's take maybe, like I say, a couple of minutes at the end if you particularly want to. I know there is a ministry team kind of available if there's something in prayer for. But I'll just encourage you, maybe grab coffee, even if it's just for like 1 minute. You just turn to the person next to you and say, know God's presence this week. Just do it 1 minute, go and enjoy coffee and cake and stuff like that.